Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
And please take your Bibles and turn to John 21. As Doug mentioned, this is our last section of text. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but just remind you of the contents, and then we're going to kind of almost running commentary work through it in what is sort of an epilogue to the Gospel of John. We've been walking through the book and learning about Jesus and his redeeming work and his gathering of disciples and sending them on mission and so forth, and finished with the resurrection. And now we've got this sort of where are they now moment, because we were left in a certain sense sort of hanging after Peter's denials, the disciples scattering and going all over the place, and Jesus coming back and meeting with them in some various places at the tomb, in the room where they were hiding, and still we wonder what's going to be going on in these guys' lives and how are they doing? And that kind of leads me to ask you the question this morning, how are you doing in your walk with Christ and in trying to live out and flesh out the Christian life this week as you've been going to work and school and various things? How's it going? Are you finding your life to be fruitful? Are you enjoying the mercies and the grace of God? Have you sensed the nearness of God and His provision for you? Or are you struggling? Are you fighting against sin? Are you seeing sin put to death and righteousness established? You know, how's it going? Good. I'm glad. I'm glad to hear that good report. And I hope that that's the report of us all. But sometimes it's not. Some weeks it's not. And so today I want you to be encouraged by a couple of realities from this text. And it kind of divides neatly into two parts in my thinking. The first being a picture of a grace-filled rebuke. Because Peter and the guys, some of the guys have gotten a little bit distracted and off target somewhat. And so there's a rebuke, but it's just soaked in grace. It's so the rebuke of Christ because it's soaked in grace. And then finally, there's also a grace-filled restoration. And so I want you to be hopeful today. I want you to be willing to look in your own heart and see what's really going on there. But I want you to be encouraged and restored to Christ even as we meet and we look into the face of Christ by looking into His Word and hear Him speak. There are those couple of things happening. And so first, if you'll join me by reading in the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. And we want to think about a grace-filled rebuke. You could also call this section fruitlessness explained. We're going to understand why there's a lack of fruitful experience in the life of the apostles in this point. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Now, I want you to notice, just flip on down to verse 14, and notice that section ends. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. And that's what I call kind of the top and the tail, or the beginning and the end of a section. And it tells us about what's going on there in that section. And that is that Jesus is making Himself known. And so in some senses, that's why I call the message, after belief, then what? What happens? What follows belief? And we're getting a picture or a look at how Jesus keeps revealing Himself or making Himself known to these men and what's expected of them afterwards. So as Christ makes Himself known or reveals Himself to you, what next? So it's beyond just believing. It's beyond just ascending to the facts of the gospel, but there's response involved. And in this case, the response has not been so slick. Now, He goes on to list for us, John does, the folks who were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, who, by the way, last week, remember, one of the problems with Thomas and a barrier to what was going on in Thomas's belief was the fact that he didn't gather with the disciples. Every time afterwards, and when there are gatherings of the disciples, they'll say things, if they don't say Thomas was there, they'll say things like, all the apostles were there, or the 12 gathered, or they were all together. And so Thomas doesn't miss another meeting. You know, he gets the perfect attendance pin at the end of these things. And so you see Thomas really pressing after Christ in these days. And I think that's part of why he's mentioned by name, because not all 12 are here, so he mentions Thomas so we know that he's there. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And in case I forget to mention it later, this is a grace-filled rebuke, and grace is demonstrated even in the list of the names, because there's Peter, the denier, and Thomas, the refuser to believer, and a couple of guys whose names don't even merit showing up, but they're there with Christ. He's revealing himself to them. So hear the grace and see the grace that's being poured out in all of this. Now, they're gathered together, and Peter says to them in verse 3, I'm going fishing. And like they do lots of times, they follow him and say, we'll go with you. You're the leader. And so they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Professional fishermen who live by the sea and know the sea and fish and all that kind of stuff catch absolutely nothing at all. Now, this presses us to ask the question, why does Peter lead the group to go fishing at this point? Maybe it's as simple as they were hungry and they needed something to eat. On the other end of the spectrum, maybe Peter has given up on preaching altogether. And he's no longer going to press after the things that Christ called him to do. And I think somewhere nestled in between those two extremes is the reality that Peter may just feel himself disqualified. He's clearly mindful of his denial of Christ, and now he doesn't know if he's even fit to continue the mission. And so Peter does what he knows best. He falls back or defaults to fishing. And I don't know. There's no way. The text doesn't tell us. But I think that's a possibility. That Peter realizes that he wasn't equal to the challenge that presented. That he had failed miserably in his triple denial before Christ and the others. Now I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 5. Just to give some more context to some of the things that I think are going on in John 21. If you want to look there with me, you can. It's an occasion gathered in the same place, along the same body of water, perhaps on the same little stretch of shoreline. Jesus had gotten into one of the boats, and he had pushed out from the land, and he taught people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put down into the deep and let your nets out for a catch. And Simon, at that point, you know, still pretty confident in himself and his ability to fish, said, great teacher, but not a fisherman, so let me explain to you. We've been out here all night and we've caught nothing. And yet, to do the thing that you say, and we'll tolerate you, we'll put the number of fish down, or put the nets down, and they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. And at the end of that little section, as Peter falls down before Jesus and realizes something of his deity and awesomeness and majesty, Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be overwhelmed with this. What I'm saying to you by this is that from now on, you're not going to fish for fish, you're going to fish for men. And he commissioned him at that point. Now, back in John 21, in a same kind of setting, in the same kind of place, with the same kind of thing going on, you see how God's putting all this together for Peter? And I think what Jesus is doing is saying, I called you and commissioned you and tasked you with being a fisher of men. And then he asks them the question, calls to them from the shore in John 21. And he uses a kind of friendly term. It would be like if a Scottish guy said, oh, how are you lads? You know, that kind of friendly greeting. I always want to try to do my Scottish impersonation for you, you know? How are you, lads? Have you caught any fish from the briny ocean? And yet he asks it in a way It's a familiar, friendly, hey, fellas. But he asks it in a way that expects a negative answer. You haven't caught anything, have you? Not being very fruitful in your effort, are you? And this time, as he tells them to cast their nets out again, they don't question him. They just throw their nets out and they catch this large load of fish. And John, being the one who usually recognizes a little more quickly what's going on and understands, says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter, being the guy who is impetuous and action-oriented, girds up his clothing and he jumps into the water. He throws himself into the sea at the end of verse 7. In verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards off. Now, as you continue to go through this little text, you see Jesus making himself known, but he's also making them known. He's exposing them, as it was, to what's going on. And he's reminding them, I think, I called you to fruitfulness, but you haven't been very fruitful. And I'm demonstrating that to you by the fact that this physical illustration, you've thrown your nets into the sea and you've caught absolutely nothing. And then the miracle causes them to look to him. Now there are at least a couple of lessons that are going on in here, I think. The first of those is that if you disconnect from Jesus and his mission, you're going to experience fruitlessness. If you disconnect from Jesus and his mission, his instruction, direction for your life, you're going to experience fruitlessness. And so you're probably going, well, duh. But these guys did it. They walked in the presence of Christ. They had the clear commission, and yet they've gone back. Now, I'm wondering if we're being obedient to the mission that Jesus has given us. Are we seeing the kingdom grow? Are we being fruitful in ministry? Or can we identify with these guys? And we need to be willing to investigate. Have I disconnected from Christ and his mission? Second little lesson that's in this little encounter is that if you believe on Jesus as he's revealed, you receive grace to be very fruitful. You bear much fruit. Simple little basic lessons. But be warned as to how easy it is to stop listening to the voice of Christ. Be warned as to how easy it is to start just being busy and involved in so much stuff. Because if you go back into this text, when do they start being fruitful? When do they start catching fish? When they listen to Jesus, right? The fish were there. The nets worked. The boat's fine. There's nothing wrong except that they needed to be hearing the voice of Christ. And I think those are all things that he's communicating to them. It's one of the easiest things in the world to spend all your energy and your gifts and your days on stuff apart from the kingdom of God. And so we're asking the question this morning, whom am I trusting? Whom am I obeying? How is my effort and energy being spent? It's even possible, and we need to be aware of the reality that it's easy to spend our efforts and feel like we're serving the kingdom and moving in a direction that honors God when it's not. I can't get this young man in Birmingham out of my mind lately who started a ministry in his basement, supposedly ministering to young people, and it grew and it got bigger. And bigger and bigger, and it grew to the point that they couldn't contain it except to rent the convention center in Birmingham. And news television reports have called it the largest youth ministry in America. And yet he did all of this without the authority of a church, without pastors, without authorities to give him direction to it. And we understand now that this guy is, for the second time, wrestling with an arrest, having impersonated a police officer. And you're going, what's going on in this guy's life that there is apparently so much fruit, and yet he's out pulling people over and impersonating a police officer and going to jail? It's possible to even be looking fruitful and yet not be listening to the voice of Christ in the little day-to-day things that are involved in life. Now, notice again the gracious provision of Christ. He's rebuking them. He's pointing out their fruitlessness. And he's even doing it as he brings them to land. And he says, here, come and eat breakfast. And he's put fish on the fire. And he's got bread for them to eat. And he even calls them to bring some of their catch and to put it with them. And he feeds them and provides for them. We'll talk about the 153 tonight. You know, we don't have time to think about that. But we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight if you're wondering, why does John include the 153 number? And what's going on? I think the point here is that Jesus is pointing out their flaws and then providing for them His provision. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? Making for them provision in Himself. It's a gracious rebuke. And it's done all in this context. They've got to be remembering the call to ministry and the fishing event earlier in Luke chapter 5. And this is the second time that John records for us that Peter now sits down around a charcoal fire with some guys. The last time he did it, it was with guys in a garden denying Jesus. And now he's sitting around a charcoal fire with Jesus. The symbolism and the communication couldn't be more clear, I think. And that's what moves us on to think about a grace-filled restoration and the bulk of what we want to spend our time on in verses 15 and following. And most of the rest of this sermon is application. As Jesus restores Peter and graciously says, okay, feed my sheep, I want us to think about what that looks like. If we've believed on Christ and now we're going to follow Him like Peter's being commanded to do, how's that going to look in our lives? What's going on with Peter and how's that look in our lives? And there are five things. If we've believed Him, now follow Him. And this is what it should look like. First of all, forsake your sins and fix your worship on Jesus. When they finish breakfast in verse 15, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to Peter, to Simon a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Notice the details that John has provided for us. First of all, they're in public. They're still gathered around the fire eating breakfast, the seven men and Jesus. Jesus addresses him how? Look at the text. What does he call him? Simon. He doesn't call him Peter. He renamed him earlier, but today he calls him Simon. Simon, son of John, three times. And as they're three times involved in this conversation, Peter's remembering the three times he's denied Christ. And as Jesus is publicly pointing out Peter's denial, he's undoing what Peter had done publicly. And what we're understanding here is that Simon on his own will always be Simon. Talked about that a little bit last week, but Bruce Milne in his great little commentary on John says, Simon trusting in and following Jesus is Peter, from whose witness and leadership in the church will receive its earliest foundation. And so Jesus is saying, are you going to be Simon or are you going to be Peter? Because believing the message of Jesus plunges much more deeply than the intellectual grasp of the facts. It cuts open our hearts. It reveals our treason against the one true King that Doug was mentioning earlier this morning in the text as he read. As I was thinking there, but even before he got to it, I was thinking, oh, I cannot imagine the sorrow of David's heart as his son rebels against him. And immediately, Doug helped us to think, how have we rebelled against Christ, the King? And so believing on Christ is revealing our treason and calling us to repent and to profess our allegiance to God alone. That's why Jesus says to Simon, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Because remember, back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 33, when Jesus had said, "Simon, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me." And Jesus, Peter said to Jesus, "All these other flunkies might. These other ne'er-do-wells and these guys, these half-hearted followers might, but not me. I will never deny you." And when Jesus asks Peter, he said, "Simon, do you really love me more than the rest of these guys? Let's compare what's really in your heart right now with what you've been proclaiming." And he just goes down into his heart. And in a painful, public, hard way, he just lays him out. Because publicly he's denied Christ, and now publicly he's saying, "We've got to make this right." And through this week, sitting at my desk and at my house, thinking through this text, I've been going, "Oh God, what kinds of places, where do you need to go in my own heart to say, 'Paul, do you, if you love me, then,'" not in a conditional way. Jesus has never said to us, that's why this is a grace-filled restoration. Jesus has never said, "If you want to earn my provision, you better prove it by your love." But he's saying, let's understand that to believe me and follow after me means you're going to have to forsake your sin. Now, what right now is in there in your heart, Paul, this week? What's in your heart this week, brother or sister, that's brought on denial, that's brought on separation, that's resulted in treason against our King? Simon, Jesus says, you've boasted about your commitment and your faith being superior to all these other men. What's going on? There's no bluster in Peter now, no bragging. Peter just says, "Lord, you knew everything about me then. And you know me now. And the best my heart knows, I want to serve you." And he says, "Go, feed them, care for my sheep, care for the kingdom." And that's what Jesus says to you today. He calls us away from our sinless pride, or sinful pride, calls us to disown everything that's contrary to the holiness of God, and to worship Jesus only. Now, brother or sister, I believe that you probably love the Lord. And I want you to be encouraged today that when Jesus goes after the stuff in your heart, that he's not being unkind. And when parents around you and Christian friends who love you and counselors and pastors and people come to you and they start putting their finger on things in your life and saying, "This looks like it's separating you from God," and encouraging you to deal with that, that's God helping us. Peter had some messy things in his genes, didn't he? He was impetuous and confident and prideful. But Peter's genes did not determine who he would be. Thanks be to God. You have things going on in your genes and in your makeup and in your past and in your habits. You've got stuff happening there, but it is not determinative. Because as you believe on Christ, he comes to you with grace and says, "I am going to change you. I'm going to restore you." And one author reminds us, no matter how desperate our failure, no matter how deep our shame, the power of God to forgive, cleanse, and renew us is real. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and following, another really rebellious guy said, "I thank God who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Brother or sister, I want you to be encouraged not to not care about your sin, not to say, well, Jesus forgives me of my sin, so it doesn't matter. No, I want you to be encouraged that Jesus forgives you of your sin so that you can get beyond it, so that you can say, I was formerly this or that, but now, in Christ, I'm this. Failure is never final with God. Do you believe that? Failure is never final with God. And the beautiful thing about forgiveness is that it is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where we disgraced Him most. So forsake your sin and fix your worship on Jesus. Secondly, follow Jesus on His mission. His mission. Notice that Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes. Tend my sheep. Verse 17. Peter was grieved. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, and you know everything. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So Jesus doesn't say, come on, Peter, this is your thing. You got to pick it up and go with it. No, He says, Peter, reorient your heart to my mission. Reorient your heart and your energy towards what I am doing. And follow me in the things that I've called you to do. Now tonight, we're going to look at this text a little more carefully in terms of how the Roman Catholic Church has made this about Peter being the vicar, the first vicar, and the Pope, and those kinds of things. And I don't have time to do that this morning, but I'll talk to you about it tonight, okay? Because this text and Matthew chapter 16 are places where they come out of these texts saying that there is a Pope on the earth. But I'm saying that Jesus says, be the under-shepherd in my flock. I am the one who's still tending to this. Even though I am going to my Father, I am the one who's caring for this. And you need to be a part of my mission. And so if we're going to believe the mission and the message of Christ, then we also must embrace the love of Christ for His church, for His people. And I want to encourage you to and ask you, do we love people? Do we love Christ's church? Do we love the ones who are around us? Not just the excitement and the thrill of the action, but the day-to-day grind of being connected with people. You know, the reason I can go to Brazil and there, Kevin writes back and he says, people really like you there and they enjoy your preaching. I think the reason they can really like me is because they don't know me. You know, for a week at a time in Brazil, they can't know me and how rotten I am sometimes. not all the time, but they sure don't know me like Kathy knows me. Can you do the day-to-day grind of just loving people and not just the people who look like you and fit into your little small group? That's the fear I have of the church being small group oriented. I think we need them and we have them. And ladies, I want to encourage you to be involved in them. And men, I want you to gather with each other and pray on Wednesday and do the stuff we do together in the small groups. We need those. But when that's the orientation of the church, you tend to gather with people who are just like you. You tend to just do the things that people like you want to do and stuff like that. And you miss the value of the church. What Jesus has called us to love His church and His people like He does. So forsake your sin and worship Jesus and follow Him on His mission. Don't just say, this is what I want the church to look like. This is what I want worship to look like. Follow Jesus on His mission. Thirdly, follow Jesus in taking up the cross. No sooner does Jesus finish these things until He says in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And in God's mercy, John gives us an editorial comment. In your Bible, it may be even in parentheses. And it's like God says, in case you're confused by what Jesus said to Peter, it means he's going to die by crucifixion. Jesus was telling him how he was going to die. And he was going to die a martyr's death. It's held in most traditions, and it's pretty reliable that that's exactly what happened to Peter. In fact, I'm convinced that Peter was dead by the time this book was written. And so John's including these things to say to people, as Peter was crucified, as the leader of the church in many ways was put to death, even like Christ, and died on the curse of the cross, it was predicted. And so you can have comfort in the providence and the sovereignty of God. And He was ordering all these things. And now I'm calling you to understand that following Jesus means to take up your cross and die, just like He did. Now, I'm not talking about everybody's going to die on a cross. And I don't want this to take on a morbid and joyless sense. Well, following Jesus is always about being miserable. You know, Eeyore personified, as we talked about last week. That self-introspection and that sense of gloom and doom is not what Jesus is calling to. He's calling us away from, though, the fact that the world and the devil and your own flesh can say, oh, but I don't want to give that up because I enjoy it. And if I give that up, then I'm going to be miserable. You see, the Christian life works in a counterintuitive way. It's exactly the opposite of everything the world is selling you day to day. Because Jesus wants you to understand that He takes up His cross because of the joy coming. And He's calling us to die and put sin to death and go through the process of giving up and dying to our flesh because of the joy coming. Because of the good provision of God on the other side of it. The world's telling you, no, if you quit doing that, you're going to be miserable. All the time lying to you and saying, if you keep doing this, I mean, the reality is, you keep doing this, you got to keep doing it because you're going to be miserable. Because it never satisfies you. But as we sang from Psalm 62, the Lord God Himself is our delight and our satisfaction. If we will die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Christ. Part of believing Jesus means that believing that crucifixion leads to resurrection, and dying to sin leads to joyful life in righteousness. Fourthly, now let me go back. Forsake sin, worship Jesus, follow Him on His mission, and take up the cross. Follow Him by taking up the cross. And then fourthly, following Jesus won't look the same for everyone. Notice, after Jesus says to Peter, follow me, it looks like he gets up and walks away from the fire now, and this conversation is a little more compact. And Peter and John follow Jesus, and Peter turns and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. The one who had been reclining at the table close to him. You know, so he identifies John so that we know exactly who he's talking to about. In verse 21, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Sometimes at my house, when I tell one of my children, go do such and such. And they'll say, what about my sibling? What about them? And sometimes at my house, one of my children will get to go do something important and valuable and fun or something like that. And they'll say, the other ones will say, why are they getting to do that? What are we going to do? That's the quote. What are we going to do fun? Now, I don't know which of those was going on in Peter's mind, but I have an idea that it was maybe kind of a combination of things, of those. And at the end of the day, Jesus is saying that the roles that others play in the kingdom, the form or arena of their service, the degree of their obedience, the quality of their contribution, the cost they pay, all of this is holy ground between them and the Lord. We can have a tendency to fight a self-pity that we're serving in this self-sacrificing way and others around us are not doing like we're doing. Why aren't they serving like I serve? Or we can look and say, why don't I get that spot? Why have I been left out of the glory, the apparent glory that they're enjoying and following Christ? Everybody knows their name. Nobody knows Paul Stith. Everybody listens to David Platt. Why is that the case, Lord? You know? Well, everybody's service is not going to look the same. In the particulars of the way that we serve Christ with a clear conscience, that qualifier, in the particulars of the way that we serve Christ with a clear conscience, our lives and roles may look very different. Peter and John served the Lord in very different ways. Peter was a doer. He was action guy. You know, he was out there in the front. Peter was the understander. He was kind of the intellectual of the two. Peter was the preacher. John was the author. Peter would die in agony and martyrdom, and John would live to old age and die quietly. And some of you are going to graduate and go to a hard and difficult place and maybe die trying to share the gospel in places where there's very little gospel witness at all. And some of you are going to grow old and sit on your front porch in Auburn and watch your kids and your grandkids play in the yard, having just faithfully, consistently served right here. Some of you are going to have a house full of kids and they're going to be climbing off the walls and doing stuff, and you're going to be parenting, and some of you are going to have a house full of spiritual children as you just keep bringing people into your house and sharing with them about the gospel of Christ and pointing them to Jesus and loving on them. Some of you are going to be in front of crowds, and some of you, nobody but Jesus is ever going to know your name. The way that you follow Christ is going to look different from others around you. Some of you are going to write books. And some of you are going to bring glory to Jesus by the way you change the diapers on the babies in front of you. And I want you to be encouraged to know that the beauty of the church of Jesus is that He is wise to build her with all different kinds of stones, to make her into the beautiful people, the house of God, each one together being built up into the glorious bride, the church, the people of God who will give glory to Jesus forever. And we serve Jesus not in relation to what others are doing around us, but in relation to who He is, glorious King. So forsake your sin and worship Jesus alone. Follow Him on His mission. Follow Him in taking up the cross. And follow Him by finding your place in the body. And finally, follow Jesus until He comes for you. As Jesus used a little example to kind of rebuke Peter. He says to him in verse 22, "If it's my will that he remain until I come," what's that to you? Basically, he said, how John's life goes is none of your business. And there was a rumor that got started that went around. People heard this line evidently and said, well, Jesus is coming back before John dies. And obviously that didn't happen. And so this text is recorded for us to remember that Jesus wasn't talking about the way John was going to die or when necessarily, but He was just saying, don't worry about him. You just follow me until you die. My dad died 27 years ago almost, next spring. And this past week, my high school-aged, college-aged pastor passed away. And he retired from the pulpit ministry, I don't know, maybe 15 or 20 years ago. And then he started going to Kenya 3 or 4 times a year. And there's a tribe, I don't remember the people he went to there, but they don't respect young people. They don't think young people have enough wisdom to know what they're talking about yet. But gray-headed people they listen to. And so Brother John realized that he was of his greatest value to them in his old age. And he went back and he took teams of people with him, and year after year after year they went just sharing the gospel and planting churches. Sharing the gospel and planting churches. And that was what he did until he died. So I want to publicly go on record thanking God for my high school, the pastor of my high school days. And yesterday as I wrote a note to his son, one of my friends, I said, Daddy and your daddy are in heaven now. They were really close when my dad died. And I think of them now before the throne. And they don't have their bodies yet, you know. I don't know what it looks like. I don't understand. But I believe they're before Jesus, having served him till he died. So follow Jesus till you die. Okay? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for this epilogue, this picture. Oh man, I guess if we thought, humanly speaking, anybody was going to be disqualified from service, it'd be Peter. You called him to serve you so clearly, so many times, and he just, man, he blew it. He was a failure. But you're not. And nothing is final with you. And so we come to you and we bring to you all of our failures and our inconsistencies and our faithlessness. And we hear the rebuke. We say, God, you're right. That's sin. That's disobedience. That's not righteousness. That's not what you called me to do. That's not who I am in Christ. And because we're believers, we know that we're to continue on. We're to forsake our sin and we're to follow you and take up our cross daily and die to sin and self and live to righteousness. And we pray that you would graciously point out to us our sin and then graciously restore us. And then, oh God, we pray that you would give us the energy that we have known in folks who have gone before us and folks that we see around us even now. We thank you for men who are gifted like John Piper and David Platt, and we praise you for their faithful ministries, and we pray that you'll preserve them in faithfulness until they die. And we pray that you'll protect us from saying, well, I'm not much of anybody and my life doesn't matter. And that you would preserve us in faithfulness until we die. And that you would give yourself much glory. So that this week as we go to school, as we teach classes, and as we labor and work in our garden and take out our trash and discipline our kids and disciple others around us, and in everything that we do, we would do it as unto the Lord. To the praise and glory of your grace. And Father, I pray for one this morning who is amongst us and just is apart from you, who is on the outside looking in. And would you, in grace, bear down into their hearts and show them as clearly as you did Peter their sin and their need for a Savior. And would you let them see by grace that you are the friend of sinners, the only friend they have, the only hope they have, the only satisfaction they can find. Let them see it, Lord. Let them see it clearly. And respond to you in repentance and faith. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.